As we continue to think about this topic of elders in the church and what this means, we've said that the church is to be led by a team of elders. That's what we're seeing in Titus, and we'll read that passage again in just a little bit. But with all of this in mind, as we talk about the work of elders today, I want you instead first to think about some animals, and I want to ask this question. Okay, we have a duck. And we have a squirrel, and I want you to think and answer this question: who would win in a competition? Is it going to be the duck, or is it going to be the squirrel? Okay? So in this competition, I'll ask, if you are in favor of Team Duck, you think Duck is going to win the competition, raise your hand. Okay, I see some, they're definitely Team Duck. If you're on Team Squirrel, raise your hand. Wow, this is really on Team Squirrel here. If you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, how can I vote on this? Because I don't know what the competition is. Raise your hand. All right. You're the ones that are thinking. Okay. Because, yeah, it does depend what kind of competition we're talking about. If the competition is a tree climbing competition, the duck is not going to win that competition. It is not designed for that. It's not created for that. The squirrel is going to win the tree climbing competition. If it is a swimming competition, it is going to be the duck. The duck is going to win the swimming competition. So it all depends what it is. The point here is that each of these animals will do better if you let them do what God created them to do. In the same way, the men who serve the church as deacons or elders will do better if we let them do what God created them to do, what God designed them to do, what God has wired them to do. And we're going to see that the church is to be run. We all work together, the whole congregation, but there's people that are appointed as in leadership positions in the church. They're described as either elders. Elders are overseers or pastors. They're the same thing. And then you have deacons, and they are not the same. And we should think about, should they be forced to do multiple things, or does it make sense to let them spend most of their time at least focusing on what they are created and designed to do the best? So a main point for this message, which is going to be on the work of elders, is that elders lead the church assisted by the deacons. As we think through this, we talked about in this message in this part of the series, the church being led by a team of elders. We talked last week about qualifications that Paul wrote to Titus about for these men that serve in the office of elder. And we've also said that this includes the pastors. The pastors are elders, but there can be other men in the church that are called to be elders too that are not full-time pastors in the church, but can be called alongside to work together as a team. So it's not just one or two people doing this. Today we're going to be talking about the work that they do. We're going to look at four different things, and we're also going to see how it's distinguished from the work and the calling of the deacons that are given in the church. But elders are not the same as deacons. And we are thinking through and considering this. We want to take our time and do this slow and right. If there should be a change in the model that we have, that instead of just having two, you know, pastor elders, that we should have some of our men be deacons and maybe other men that we believe that God is calling that would serve as elders along with the full-time pastors as well. And one local Baptist pastor that I interviewed about this and went out for lunch, he said that them making the switch to having both elders and deacons, he said, was the best decision they ever made in their church. And he took a step back and said, maybe there's other things, but he said, no, this was just one of these, this was a really good decision that they made. And so doing this would mean, you know, let the ducks be ducks and let the squirrels be squirrels. And I'll let you think about if you think the elders or the deacons or the ducks or the squirrels. I don't. But I think what we have now, we have kind of like a combination thing. We have elders that really function as deacons. So we have kind of squirrel ducks. You know, we have some kind of weird hybrid creature. And if you have this, the power of AI. That thing's not going to do well climbing a tree, and it's not going to do well swimming either. But does it make sense to have the ducks be ducks and the squirrels be squirrels? Let's read here in Titus 1. We'll read this whole section again, 5 through 9. 9 is what we're going to focus on, though. Paul writes to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Notice there are elders, plural, in every town, elders in every church, not just one. And then he gives qualifications. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Notice he uses the term elder and overseer interchangeably. They're the same office. Elder and overseer are the same thing. And pastors are also elder overseers. And there is a level of authority, but it says God's steward. God is the one that's ultimately in charge. Jesus Christ, he is the one that this church belongs to. If you're a steward of something, you're taking care of somebody else's, what somebody else owns. And that's the attitude that Christian leaders need to have. But again, it says twice, he must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And gives these qualifications. There's a similar list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for overseers, which are also elders. It also gives a list of qualifications for the deacons, and those qualifications are basically the same type of thing, but there's one that is distinct between the elders and the deacons, and that's what comes up here in verse 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So this qualification of being able to teach is the one qualification that is not required of the deacons. They need to hold firmly to the truth, but they don't need to be required to be able to teach, but the elders do. And so that's a huge hint as far as what is expected, the role and the work of the elders. So we're going to think about this. We're going to unpack that. And I hope that you were able to still pay attention to the scripture reading, even though I left this picture of the squirrel duck and probably added to distraction. So we will move on and get the squirrel duck off the screen here. Work of elders. First main point, the elders are called to teach and shepherd the flock of God that is entrusted to them. We're going to be looking primarily at Titus 1:9. But we want to pull in some other scripture too, and some of the other passages. And on the back of your bulletin insert, it lists some of those that we'll be looking at. And notice in a lot of different passages, it refers to the elders caring for God's sheep, for the flock that has been entrusted to them. Remember, they're stewards, they don't own the flock. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, it belongs to him. It's God's church. But leaders, when they're put in place and called by the church, they're to steward and to watch over that. But they're also referred to oftentimes as shepherds. And for those of us that we get referred to as pastors, I mean, that's really what pastor means. It means shepherd. But we see elders, whether they are the full-time pastors or other men that are called into that role, are of this work of shepherding. So I'm thinking about this with the mindset of shepherding, and there's a variety of different things that a shepherd is going to do. So we're going to be looking at 4 of these different things. And from Titus, we see the first one. It says he's got to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And so let's just think of that first. Hold firm. The word there means to have a strong attachment to someone or something, to cling to hold to be devoted to. It needs to be someone that isn't just, it has a loose relationship with the Word of God. That when it strikes his interest, he's into it, but it isn't really super attached to this. I mean, we can move on and we can get our cues from something else and in society and the world. No, we need to, And this should be all of us, you know, clinging to the Word of God, that we are attached to this, that we believe this. The word for hold fast to, it also has connotations of being able to withstand resistance, that there's going to be pressure from the world to say, why do you have to hold so strongly to just these old teachings that are here? You know, those are out of date. Those don't fit with our rationality and what we think should be right. So just let's get beyond that. No, we need to cling to this. We need to stay on target. We need to stay focused, you know, with this. And it can even come within churches that, you know what, I'd like to hear something else that pertains to me more. Tell me what I want to hear instead. And so we need Christians, we need leaders that are going to stay focused on this, clinging tightly to the Word of God. Because it's the trustworthy Word, the trustworthy Word. We can put our trust in it. It is true. It's without error. It's not going to lead us astray. And it says, as taught. There's this pattern of that Paul was saying, he said this to Timothy in one place, that he said, what I've told you, entrust to faithful men who construct others to pass on this truth, but don't change it. Don't modify it. Don't tweak it to the way that you think is right. You know, what you have been taught with God's authority, you cling to that, and that's what you cling to, and that's what you teach. And then you see the words, it says, so that. And when you're studying the Bible, when you see the word so that, it's so helpful as you're thinking through the flow of thought in a passage, because it lets you know, here's the reason, here's how you put it into practice. So we're clinging to the Word of God, not just to have it, but here's how to live it out here, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the first thing that a elder, a shepherd, needs to be able to do is teaching. The elders feed the flock. So thinking again, if you have a literal shepherd of the sheep, you know, those sheep, they need to be fed. And so the Word of God is our food. It's both milk, it's meat, it's our nourishment. We don't just get together here to see each other. It's great, and fellowship is an important part. But we're also coming in order to be fed from God's Word. And yes, Christians should learn to be self-feeding as well, but there is an appropriate time to come together and to be instructed from God's Word. And that's what is calling some of the leaders to, especially to labor and to work to do. So feed the flock, and specifically with the Word of God. That is what we need. And that's why we spend our time, you know, opening our Bible, working through passages, seeing what God has to say to us. It's not, here's what I think, or here's just what this newspaper article or an expert says. No, it's, what does God say? And trying our best to really understand this with humility, but to understand what God is teaching us, interpreting truth in the right way. And hopefully by seeing this modeled, you know, week after week in our assembly as we get together, and hopefully also, you know, as you do this as well in Bible studies in different ways with other people that are being used, it's helping to model to you how to do this as well for yourself. So we need to be able to teach God's Word. Again, this is the one qualification for elder that is distinct from the deacons. And as I mentioned last time, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone that is an elder needs to be up front behind the podium and the whole assembly preaching a sermon. There's preaching, there's teaching, and it can take different formats. It can be, you know, classes, it can be small groups, it can be, you know, a discipling different people. But they have to understand God's Word, and not just little bits and pieces, but the whole counsel of God's Word, so they can teach and instruct other people with this, being able to use it well. And it says in sound doctrine, like sound doctrine. The word sound comes from a Greek word that, hygieno, which we get our word hygiene from that. Another way to think of that is healthy doctrine. Because you can have healthy things, doctrines. A doctrine is just belief, what you believe about God, what you believe about what he has taught us, humanity, salvation, doctrines. And those can either be healthy because they're from God and it's what he actually says, or they can be unhealthy. You don't want contaminants in your food. And you don't want contaminants in the Word of God and in what's being taught. You want it to be healthy, not unhealthy. Think of things that are unhealthy. Bad teachings are like cancer. And they infect, they're like infections, and they spread, and they hurt individuals, and they hurt whole congregations and churches. And there have been, throughout church history and now too, whole swaths of Christianity and churches that have been gone sideways because of false teaching. So it's the duty and the responsibility of some to be teaching this and guarding from error. So that means that the elder, overseer, pastors, they have to know God's truth. And this takes time and it takes effort. It takes study. It takes thought. In 1 Timothy 5, there's a verse that's on the back of your insert that talks about those who labor in preaching and teaching, labor and toil, that it is work. The stuff that you see from your Sunday school teacher or from somebody doing a message, man, it's a sliver of what it is. It's not just getting up somewhere and just making something up. And maybe there are pastors that do that. I'm sure there are. And there are teachers that do that. And I know there are pastors that will just, grab a, on Sunday or Saturday night, download a sermon off the internet and give that script. It's like, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to labor over it, to really understand it. If you're just taking something from the internet, even if it was great, it's not coming from your heart. And also, it's not written for your congregation. It's not for your flock. So there's that hard work that goes, not just knowing the truth, but also being able to communicate it so that people can understand and be transformed by it. I once, in Bible college, heard somebody make the point that if they haven't learned, you haven't taught. And that's something that I've always really taken to heart. Because I think we've all had teachers, whether in high school or college or sometimes in churches where they can get up and they can say a lot of things and you can leave thinking, well, that person's really smart. Wow, I don't know what they said. They seem really smart. But you haven't really learned anything. So I think the goal always, whether you're here or whether you are teaching in a venture club on Wednesday or just any venue or with your own kids, if they haven't learned, you haven't really taught. You've just said things. And that's the goal. So the first thing is teaching, feeding the flock with the Word of God. In this passage from Titus, I think we get a glimpse at it at the second main calling for elders as well. So teaching, feeding the flock, but also guarding. And they protect the flock. And what are they protecting the flock from? They're protecting the flock from a literal shepherd? Yeah, from wolves. They have to guard, they have to take care of it. From wolves. There's a great passage in Acts 20. And let me go there so we can read that. But in Acts 20, Paul, the apostle, he had been at the church at Ephesus, teaching them, and he's about to leave, and he says, I'm not going to see you again. He knows that he's not going to be with them again, so he gives them this last message after this long time that he was with them, and he's speaking especially to the elders at the church of Ephesus, which again shows that there were multiple men in this role as elders, and I want to look at just the core part of this, Acts 20, starting with verse 26, because this is also going to hit on this theme of protecting God's church from wolves. And this is what the shepherds were hired, part of what they're hired to do. It says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So again, this is part of what elders are to do, like Paul did. That he declared to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't just pick out the parts that seemed nice. He taught them the whole instruction of what God's word said. And then he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, he's talking to the elders there. Church belongs to God. It's been entrusted to them, overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's just an important thing there, too. I mean, just let that sink in. That Jesus Christ purchased the church at a really great price. And think of what he needed to do to redeem us from the world, to make us his own, because we were sinners and we deserve condemnation. What we deserve for our rebellion against God is to go to hell forever. And God is a holy God, and he has to give judgment. But God, in his infinite plan, and he planned this from the beginning, found a way that he would still be holy and that there would still be proper judgment. It's just he would pay that judgment himself for those that would turn to him, for those that he would call, those that he knew would be his church. So it's purchased by his blood. And I just want to say, too, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Jesus Christ has died. He's done everything that's required. But you need to turn to him, and you need to believe and to accept him, to return to him in repentant faith, trusting him as your Savior. Otherwise, this doesn't apply to you, but it can. That's a beautiful thing. Which he obtained by his own blood, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. They're fierce wolves, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. And he goes on after that. Just a few things that we can draw from this. I mean, he talks about protecting them and protecting them from wolves. And that fierce wolves will come. He didn't say they might come. He knew there were going to be destructive people that were going to come. That happened back in those days, that happens these days. That churches get infiltrated, they get influenced by false teachers, by people that are destructive, that they're there for their own purposes, their own gain. And first them as wolves and fierce wolves. Again, if you're thinking of shepherd and the sheep, what you don't want just roaming around in your flock is a bunch of fierce wolves, because those sheep are going to get wasted. They're going to get destroyed. It's going to be a bloody, awful mess. So a big job of the shepherd is got to protect those sheep from these wolves. He's saying they're coming, they're fierce, and they're going to cause destruction. They're going to have massive impact on the flock. And again, church history and experience, you know, shows that that has happened. Just think of, again, just swaths of Christianity or individual churches that have been led astray, that have been split, that have been destroyed by people coming in that are basically their wolves and destroying churches. And they have their own agendas. And they have their being used in terrible ways and destructive of churches. And so on one hand, yeah, pastors and churches, we want to be open to people. You know, we want people to come in. We want sinners to be here because we want you to hear the gospel. We want you to know that God loves sinners. Christ died for sinners, that you have the opportunity to come and be saved. But we also need to be protecting the church from wolves. If people are here just to do damage, to do harm to the sheep, we need to deal with them in different ways. In fact, John Calvin, the reformer, said a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. And we saw that also in that passage in Titus. You know, teaching, but also correcting, rebuking those that contradict the truth. We think of this, not only can they creep into churches, but they'll rise from among you. Notice how it says, they'll rise from your own selves. So there can be people in, they have to be guarded, not just from the outside, but those that have already kind of infiltrated, or those that are going south, and a lot of churches, and there's probably people here that have been hurt by things that have happened inside churches. And notice some of the things that it says they'll do. They will speaking twisted things. So just because somebody uses Bible verses or says some things that seem pretty true, that doesn't mean it's the truth. And the way that wolves tend to work is the same way that Satan worked. You take something that's kind of true, but you turn it a little bit. You twist it. And they twist scripture. They say, did God really say this? Maybe he said this instead. And we change it and we modify it for their own purposes. And you don't want twisted scripture. You don't want twisted teaching. You want it straight. And that's what we're called to do. And everyone, to be called to discern, is that what you're getting or not? And also, we see some of the tactics to draw away the disciples after them. You know, and that's something that these wolves do as well, too. They love to gather people around themselves, to create like a little pocket of their own people. And you've seen it happen. We've seen that happen with people. You know, it happens all the time in churches. You know, these people in this church, we don't like this, but hey, let's, you know, we can do a better way. We can, and people gather their own little mini kingdom amongst themselves, you know, so that they know the right way, they know what's good. And it ends up, you know, creating these splinter, you know, groups within churches. And you have to watch for that, whether it's someone that's a straight-out wolf, you know, false teacher, or sometimes just unhealthy things in churches. When you start having these little splinter pocket groups, you know, that's just unhealthy, and that's where unhealthiness tends to just kind of fester a lot of times. So we need to watch out for that. And that's why he concludes by saying, you know, be alert. You know, the calling for the elders, especially, I mean, it's for all of us, but especially the responsibility of the pastor elders, is to guard and watch and be alert for these things. Stuff that might be coming in from the world, stuff that might be coming, emerging from the inside of the church as well. It's also part of the role of church discipline. There's times where official church discipline needs to be done in order to keep, you know, the disease of false teaching and people that are spreading, you know, division or creating their own little, you know, kingdom and following to deal with that. So that's an important part of the calling as well. A fourth or third thing, say, is directing. And again, you think if you have a shepherd and you have the sheep, you know, the shepherd, the literal shepherd, is going to help the sheep to know, we gotta stay here right now. Don't move. And now, okay, now it is time to move. We need to go over there because that's where the food is, and we need to go there and in the water. It's not just each sheep is doing their own thing. If you have that, that gets nuts. You know, and we live in a culture that we're so individualistic. Everyone wants to do their own thing. But there needs to be some kind of, you know, organized administration leadership for the group as a whole. And again, I know we react against that because we want to just be individual and do our own thing. And yeah, there are churches where it's over the top, you know, micromanaging everyone's life, but there are decisions that need to be made for the church and for it to be led in one direction or another. And that is part of also what shepherds are to do. Let's look at this passage again. And it's one that we've seen before, but drawing out different things from this. This is from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. And just notice here, again, about kind of oversight, you know, directing, leading in this sense. Peter writes to churches and said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Remember, elders are overseers, so that's part of what they need to do. They're overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. They're not in it for the money. They're in it for the Lord and for the good of the flock. But then it also says how they're supposed to do it. What's the way? You know, we think oversight, we think authority. It means, you know, I get to tell people what to do. Well, the Bible's really clear. It's not that type of thing. You know, being a servant leader, a Christ-like leader. He says in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. And that's the way the world leads. You know, you crush those that are under you and submit to me. This is to be done in a way that's not domineering, but by being examples to the flock. That's the key thing. You're being an example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And it goes on from there. But we can recognize from this that authority is not a bad thing. Authority gets a bad rap from a lot of people because there's abuses of authority, and we get that. But the type of authority that we're supposed to have, well, in the home, in the church, wherever there's a type of authority, is to model that after Christ and to be a loving servant leader for anyone that you have authority over. And whether that's the husband as the head of the home, you know, parents over their children, those that are called in part of leading the churches, there's that a different type of authority. So the elders, overseers are called to lead, provide leadership, and it is with authority, that's part of it, but it's also with example. And Peter made that really clear, that so much of it comes from being that example, that we're trying our best, and this is something we all should be doing, isn't it? Of we're trying to follow Christ, to live like him, and to make wise, good decisions, to seek after what he loves, to have the character that Jesus Christ has. And as we have other people that model it for us, and we want to model it for other people. And so that's why when we looked at all the character qualifications for both elders and for deacons, we noticed that most of those are things that all of us should be aiming for. But of course, we want the leaders to be able to have those so that they can be an example for the others. And, well, I thought of this as, well, for my kids, there's a way that I can be an example to them in a way of something that, don't throw stones until I finish my thought here. Something, an example of a way that Jesus can't even do. Because I can show them how to repent of sins. And Jesus did that, well, he was baptized on our behalf, but he was sinless. He didn't need to. But we, you know, we strive after Christ. We strive to have the character. But there's so many times that we fall short and we need to change. We need to ask for forgiveness, that we need to model, you know, repentance in our own heart. And that's something that we need to do as well, whether it's you for your children, for other Christians around you, and leaders as well. That when we're not the way we're supposed to, we also model how we're seeking after God and trying to continue to change our lives by his grace and by his power. And there's other things that need to, you know, happen. Part of this with leading, there is administration, there's planning. Again, somebody needs to make the decisions, you know, for the church. You can't have a congregational meeting on every detail. And there needs to be decisions. Are we going to meet at, you know, 11 o'clock or 10:30? Sometimes there's big visions and goals. Sometimes there's day-to-day decisions that just need to be made. There's other passages in the back we could look at too. But we see here that leadership is a big part of it as well. Leadership sometimes means heading in a different direction. Leadership sometimes means saying that we're not going to go in a different direction. We're going to keep on course, even though there's those that are pulling us to go in a different direction. And oftentimes, leaders need leaders need the wisdom to know which is which and when is when. So we need to try something different, or we need to just keep being faithful, going in the same direction. And last, we'll say this tending. I think of a shepherd tending to the flock, or to put it in a different way, the elders care for the flock. They care for the sheep. And we saw some of that in the verses that we looked at. They're caring for the sheep. There's when the sheep are hurting, they're there. They're binding up the wounds. They're not just abandoning, you know, the sheep. So they've gotten into trouble. Sheep that get into sin, they get off course, they go after the sheep, they pull it back, they help it to be healed, to be bound up, whatever those, you know, kind of needs are. That's what the shepherds need to be doing as well. And doing this with love and with prayer. But exercising this practical concern, you know, for them. James 5:14 talks about, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Things that we need to be doing. So that's four key areas for the work of the, you know, elder, overseer, shepherds. And so that also, you know, gives us an idea of what basic job description that would be. And, you know, if someone is a good fit for that type of thing. Again, there's areas that all of us should be involved to one degree or another in a lot of this type of work. It's not just for those that are in that position, although they have a special responsibility for that. But there's also ways that all of us together as the body of Christ need to be doing this as well. I want to distinguish this then from the work of the deacons. The Bible talks about elders, it talks about deacons, and main point number two, the deacons are servants who help the elders to care for God's church. The word deacon literally means servant. So I want to give just kind of four statements to think about this. There's always more that could be said. But I want us to look first at Acts chapter 6. And you can turn to it or look at it in the back of the insert. It won't be on the screen. But this is something that happened in the early church and that I think is an example. It's not officially deacons yet. They're not called the deacons. And you have the apostles here, but I think this gives us an insight to what is going on here with the work of deacons. So let me read here. Acts 6, 1 through 6 says, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, so more people are becoming Christians, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right, so the church, they're caring for the widows. Okay, so practical concern and care. Remember, especially back in those days, you didn't have, you know, social security checks and different programs. You know, if you're a widow and if you didn't have family to take care of you, you were destitute. Okay, and the Christians realized, you know, God wants us to be caring for the people that are especially vulnerable. So they were caring for these, you know, widows, and we should be caring for ours as well. But part of how they did this is they were giving daily distributions of food to make sure that they had food. And some of them were realizing that, okay, the ones that were from, that were non-Jews, the Hellenists from Greece or different areas, they were kind of being overlooked. And the ones that were Jewish Christians, you know, they were getting taken care of, but not the others. So this was the complaint. And it says, and the 12, so the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, okay, big church meeting here, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, so some qualifications there, whom we will appoint to this duty. So it said to the congregation, you pick them out, and we're going to appoint them. We're going to assign tasks to them to take this, so you can take it off our plate and they can handle this. But verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and I should have practiced these names. I'm saying them confidently. Don't double check me. A proselyte of Antioch, and they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So you have this example here of, again, they're not called deacons here, these seven, but they pick seven men, and they assign them, and they have these delegated tasks from the apostles to do things the apostles could do. I don't think it's the apostles are saying, this is so beneath us, we were not willing, but the apostles are saying, we need to focus on the things that we need to focus on. That they were sent, you know, with a specific mission, and you know, praying and teaching the word of God was something they had to be doing. And as human beings, we only have so much time. We only have so much effort and energy. And like, we can delegate this other faithful, godly, good men, and we can trust them to take care of this. It's also interesting, you see a combination both of leadership from the apostles, but also involvement in the congregation as well. That's something to just kind of file that away. The qualifications for the office of deacon are listed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. It's after the qualifications for overseers. And I think there's a reason for that you have the overseers first, By the way, we read in Titus, like, we don't see deacons mentioned in Titus. Well, I think that's probably because the churches were new and they needed to have the elder overseers first. I've heard it said that elders and deacons, both important, but as one writer said, if your church doesn't have deacons, it's going to be unhealthy. But if your church doesn't have the word of God being taught, you don't have a church. So you had to have the elders, the people that are teaching the word of God, in place first. But it gives qualifications. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, and they must hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If we had more time, it'd be great to unpack things there. Again, the one that is different is they're not required to be able to teach, but they needed to know God's word. It said they still must hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So don't think, well, I'll just be a deacon. I don't have to learn theology and the word of God. No, God wants us all to be learning God's truth. Deacons serve God's church by handling necessary duties. And it serves the church, it serves Jesus, and also so that the elders can prioritize their main responsibilities. So we saw some of the things that, you know, the elders, overseers, shepherds, they're called to do. It's not about one is beneath the other, but there's certain things that they need to do. And I am so thankful in our church for men, whether they're official, you know, deacons or others, that are willing to take care of certain things. And this past week, there were two men going around, and I don't know what they were doing. But I knew these guys are taking care of stuff, and I'm glad whether they're dealing with the boiler or the electric system, that they got it handled, and so I can focus on what I need to focus on. And so that's part of it, that the deacons, they're covering certain things. They're handling this, so they say, we got this, so you guys can work on these other things. And so letting the squirrels be the squirrels, the ducks be the ducks, and you end up getting more done that way by doing this. In one book, Alexander Strouch, he refers to the deacons as formal assistants to the overseeing elders. They're supposed to work as a team. They're working together. I think they're taking duties assigned to them by the elders, like we saw with the seven from the apostles. I don't think it's meant to be this hard split like it is in some churches where the deacons do the physical things, the elders do the spiritual things. And notice that kind of becomes like a Gnostic split, that there's the physical world here, the beneath, and then the spiritual world up here. You know, and that's for the elders. You know what? We're created as combined beings, and so both of these things matter. But there's certain things, a lot of times the work of the deacons is going to be more this worldly, are tangible type things, but it's not a hard split like that. And it's also not meant to be like, just don't think of it as like checks and balances. That's not how it's supposed to be, but it's supposed to be these groups working together for God's church. But a big benefit of this too, again, it keeps it so that you don't have those that are called that they have to be duck squirrels. They have to be this combination of different things. And therefore, you can get more people that are actually able to do this if you know that you're going to slot them in the right thing. Someone's like, I can't do this because I'm not good at climbing trees. Well, good. We'll have you swim. I can't do that. I can't swim. You know, it's one or the other instead of the combination. And just to have this stick in your mind more, I told you, I got that picture. I used the power of AI. But that was not my first attempt. I'll show you my first attempt at creating a duck squirrel with AI. I thought, wouldn't that be great if that's the mascot for our deacons? And I tried again, and it wasn't much better. The last point here is together, the elders, deacons, and the whole congregation are to carry out the mission that Jesus gave to his church. Not looking to anything. I think it's unhealthy if you have it like this real top-down elder rule, a thing that doesn't involve others, doesn't involve the congregation, and that's not something that I would be suggesting at all. You can have a different thing where it's maybe called elder-led congregationalism. And the congregation still should have the final say on the most important matters. And for this, you know, we're not rushing into any decisions. We have a congregational meeting next Sunday night, and I want to talk more about kind of where we're at, things we're thinking through. Nothing is firmly or finally decided yet, but we can go into some more details there, and I hope that you'll come to the congregational meeting next Sunday night. But we're following our mission together, which is to magnify the glory of God by multiplying and maturing followers of Christ. Basically, evangelism and discipleship for the glory of God, and helping people as part of discipleship to live out their callings in different, all the different facets of life. And this is an important thing, and he's given it not just to a few, and the rest of the congregation is along for the ride, but really we're all working in this together for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the church. Thank you for the joy of being a part of it. And I thank you that those are here, and I pray that they would become more involved and attached to the body of Christ. And if it's your will for them to be a part of this congregation, pray that you would work in their hearts and that we can serve together for your glory. We do not exist for our own or to lord anything over people. You are the Lord. We point people to you. We want people to come and know and find Jesus Christ as their Savior. We bend the knee to you. So help us to do that. Work in our lives, to sanctify us, to keep changing us from the inside out to the image of Christ, and may we all be examples for each other of who you call us to be. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.